this so they can use it for evidence against me later. See? And you said this. I didn't say that. Yeah, you did. Let's play the tape. Oops. Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And here you have Pilate. Jesus is going to be brought before Pontius Pilate. Going to be brought in and accused. And basically, as you know, Pilate sells him out. And I want to begin reading in verse number 17. Matthew 27 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." Now, you know that there's always a group wanting to destroy Jesus. Do you know that? "The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for this precious book, thanking you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, as the message goes forth this morning, Father, I pray that it would stir our hearts. God, I believe with all my heart that there were some today that were supposed to be here, supposed to hear this message. That was your will, that was your plan. The devil cast a snare before them. The devil did all that he could to keep them out of this place. But Father, we know the power of thy word. We know that, Father, even just handing someone a copy of this message could bring salvation to their soul. And so, Father, today, those of us that are saved, Father, we need a reminder as well of all that our Savior did for us. And God, I pray that you'd stir our hearts. I pray that you'd give me liberty, God. You'd give me power from on high. Father, you'd help me to preach this message, God, in a way that's pleasing to thee. And Lord, let me not hold back anything that you once said. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, there were many people whose lives were changed the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. You think about Peter. Peter, who earlier that evening had sworn to Jesus that though he would die with him, he'd never deny him. And yet he did 3 times. And boy, then Jesus was condemned to be crucified and nailed to that cross. And you know, Peter was out somewhere weeping and crying and begging God for forgiveness for what he had done. Peter's life was never the same after that. That day changed his life. How about Barabbas? A prisoner condemned to die for murder and insurrection. A man that was in there that didn't even know God, had no desire to know God, and locked up and condemned to death and thinking that he was the one that was going to be called out and nailed to the cross that day. And instead, when the soldiers came down the hall and opened the door, they said, "Barabbas, you're free to go. Jesus has taken your cross today." Don't tell me that it didn't impact Barabbas. Don't tell me that it didn't affect him. Don't tell me that he didn't live the rest of his life knowing he was on borrowed time. Knowing that someone had been a ransom for him. How about Pontius Pilate? The man that day that forsook his own conscience. The man that day that betrayed the counsel of his wife and of his own heart, that said, "This man is just. This man is innocent. He deserves to be let go." And yet he delivered him to a bloodthirsty mob. You know, he's tried to wash his hands. Pilate is proof that the washing of water doesn't get rid of your sin. You know why? Because he washed those hands and washed those hands. And Josephus and other historians say that from that day forward, he was constantly washing his hands, constantly trying to get the blood of Jesus Christ off his hands, get the guilt out of his heart. But the water isn't going to do that. Amen. And boy, I tell you, think about the Roman centurions that day as they nailed, after they mocked him and ridiculed him and then nailed him to a cross and hung him up there. And boy, when the sky turned dark and Jesus cried out, and boy, they looked up there and they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Amen. Boy, I tell you, it changed their life. They weren't the same after that. Don't tell me they went right back to work the next day unaffected. It didn't happen that way. How about the repentant thief there on the cross that cried out to Jesus in his darkest hour, his deepest despair, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in to thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You don't think that changed his life? Amen. You know it did. He's in glory today with the Lord. And you know, for a little while this morning, I'd like to talk to you and take you to Calvary on that precious day, that day that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to focus your attention upon a man that is very little said about in the Scriptures. He's only mentioned briefly in the Bible, and yet there is evidence there that he became a devout Christian and that this event changed his life forever. I want you to notice down in verse number 32 of our text. It says there, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name." Simon. Who is this Simon? Well, you know, he's only mentioned in a couple of places. Hold your place here. Look in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And when you look in Mark chapter 15, notice down there in verse number 21. Mark 15:21, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Look in Luke 23. These are the only three times this man is mentioned, but I want you to see him. I want to bring some things to your mind and bring to light some things about him. Luke 23, notice if you will in verse number 26. Luke 23:26, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So what do we know about this guy? Well, we know he was from Cyrene. We also know by study of the geographical area that this was an area, city of Upper Libya in North Africa. It's now known as Tripoli. Now, when you think about Tripoli, I'm sure some of you maybe remember the Marine song from the shores of Halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. The Marines, the Navy, were sent out basically to protect the waters. You know where all the pirates are today? Tripoli. That's the Somalians and all that over that area. That's where all that's going on right now. The very waters that our Marines once defended and freed and secured, now they've been taken over again. But this is the land of Simon. And he had two sons, we found out, Alexander and Rufus. And I don't know who would ever name their kid Rufus. But anyway, he did. And so they had a couple of sons there. And there's three things I want to show you about this man. Three things that you and I, everyone in this room, can relate to. Three things. And the first one we find down there in verse number 31 of our text in Matthew 27. And it says, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. I want you to see, first of all, that Simon was not a volunteer. He was captured by circumstances. We don't know exactly why he was there. Maybe he had come to celebrate the feast of the Passover. Maybe he was in town on business. Maybe he and his family had come for personal reasons to visit family. Maybe the fame of Jesus of Nazareth had reached his ears in his home country, and he decided to come and to investigate and find out who this man was. But whatever the reason, Simon now finds himself face to face with Jesus Christ. And you know, when you think about it, all of us that are saved here today, we can go back in our minds and we can remember certain things that happened, certain events that were set in order, certain people that influenced us, witnessed to us, encouraged us, or maybe just told of their own testimonies. All of these things were leading us eventually to a confrontation, a place where we would have to come face to face with Jesus Christ. And here he is, captured by his circumstances. Undoubtedly, it looked like when he was in this situation that he wasn't exactly looking to be involved. He just happened to be there in his mind. He just happened to be there at the, well, he might say, the wrong place at the wrong time. But I submit to you, he was in exactly where he needed to be, the place he needed to be at the right time. God worked the circumstances out. God brought him there. You know, I think about this stuff, and I think, you know, even you here today, you're not here by accident. You know, many of you members of this church, you know, when you came to me and said something about wanting to join this church, you remember what I told you? I said, you better pray, and you better ask God, and if God wants you here, then we want you here. Now, that's the truth, is it not? And you say, why? Because God doesn't do things by accident. You're not part of this church by accident. God brought you here. Some of you can testify of what has happened in your family since you've been here. Children saved, lives changed, got right with God, got victories over things. Man, you can say, look what God has done. Why? Because you were in the right place at the right time in God's plan of things. Boy, I'll tell you what, a lot of people think they're here for one purpose, but God has something else in mind. You might have thought this morning, well, I'm just going to go so the pastor doesn't come hunting me down this week. But boy, you know what? God's got something else in store for you. Some of you might have come just say, well, if I don't come, so-and-so is going to call me, and they're going to, and I bet, but God's got something. Boy, there was a folks that should have been here that thought they were just coming to witness a baptism, but you know what? God had other plans for them. And they were going to come face to face with Jesus Christ. And you know, you start looking at that thing and you say, what's going on? Well, I'll tell you what, there's a spiritual warfare. And boy, sometimes God's got to set some things in the circumstances to bring you to that place where you will have to no longer can you get away with ignoring Christ. You got to come face to face with him. I don't know about you, but I've dealt with people over and over again. And you know what I find? They're not ready yet. You say, why aren't they ready? They haven't come to the place yet where they're willing to deal with their spiritual condition. They're still avoiding it. They're still wanting to be like Simon and just pass by. Maybe another face in the crowd, you know? And just a multitude going the broad way that leadeth unto destruction. And just one in there. But God had other plans for Simon that day. Simon happened to be there. I want you to notice not only was he captured by the circumstances, but if you look there, it says in verse 32, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. He was compelled to the cross. He didn't say, hey, let me help you out with that. That wasn't the way. To compel is to drive or urge with force. You think about that. Paul told the Corinthians that they had compelled him to glory in the things of the Lord. They had put him in a situation where he had no choice. He was urged, he was pushed, he was driven to that place. You know, when you start to think about it, Simon here is compelled, it says, to bear the cross. He is compelled to the cross. I'm sure he was probably just trying to mind his own business. You ever go to events like tea party rallies, things like that? You never really expect to be in the center of things, do you? You know, you're just one in the crowd. I'll be supportive. I'll be down there. I'm just curious. I want to see what's going on. I want to hear what they have to say. I want to know what kind of people go to these things. What are they doing? And you just kind of blend into the crowd. Could you imagine being in one of those places and then all of a sudden be thrust into the forefront? Boom. There you are. Right in the middle. Limelight, all the spotlights, all the cameras, all the microphones are on you. That was Simon. You know what? He had to come to the place there that God wanted him in. And man, he's probably there, and he's thinking, "I'm not part of this. I'm just here. I just consider me neutral. I don't even live here. I'm just kind of passing through. You know, I'm just a visitor today." And thinking of that kind of mentality. No doubt he hears the commotion, he hears the crowd noises, and man, he can't make out whether they're weeping or laughing or what they're doing. People are angry, he's picking up on a buzz, something's going on, and he stops for a moment and he gazes at the battered and bruised, bleeding Jesus fallen beneath the weight of the cross. And he probably stood there and wondered at it, looking to see what was going on. And then all of a sudden a voice out of the crowd says, "Hey, you, come here." "Me?" "Yeah, you. You, come here. Pick this cross up." Now, do you understand? The same thing happens in the spiritual realm.
when we preach the Word of God and we present the gospel of Jesus Christ and we put it out there, and we, by the circumstances, you're forced to confront Him, but then you are compelled to have to deal with Him. And boy, about then the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart and says, hey, you! You! I'm talking to you. You need to come to this cross. You need to come now to this cross. I tell you what, he was compelled. You didn't just, I'm sure you thought about running away, but you didn't run away from Roman legionnaires. You didn't run away from these guys. They had authority to kill you for any kind of crime that they even thought you were committing. There was no due process. You didn't have any rights if you weren't a Roman citizen. That's it. Done. I'm sure he thought about it. When you think about it, it's the Holy Spirit of God today that'll compel you to come to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of God today that'll say, hey, you, and convict your heart about your sin and your rebellion. It's the Holy Spirit of God that wants to draw you to the place where you can receive the forgiveness of sins and the compassion of the Most Holy One. Well, I tell you, I can almost see this guy looking at Jesus, and then all of a sudden seeing all the soldiers staring right at him. You, come here. Well, walk over there. A man reached down to pick up that cross, and here's Jesus crumpled up underneath the bottom of that heavy old cross. And about then, Jesus looks up, the blood dripping down his face, and he looks up like that, and their eyes meet. Don't you know those eyes looked right into his soul? Right into his soul. And he knew in an instant that this man was guiltless, that he had no sin, that he was an innocent man being betrayed. And as the Lord looked deep into his soul, he almost felt as if the Lord was feeling sorry for him rather than the other way around. Boy, imagine what that would be like. Imagine if you were Simon that day and you looked straight into the eyes of the Savior, the Lord of glory, as he was in the fashion of a man, beaten, scourged, crown of thorns, face bruised from the fist of the soldiers, just looking up there, weak, barely able to get on his feet again. Oh, yeah, he was compelled to the cross that day. Isn't that something when you think about it? Simon begins, I'm sure, to contemplate what is happening. He's carrying that cross and he's following the Lord. It said he bore the cross after him. And as Jesus is undoubtedly weak and barely able to move and walking up the road, he's looking at his blood-stained back. The clothes have soaked up the blood that is coming from the wounds that the scourger's whip has put on his back. The shoulders are drenched from the blood that's coming down out of the wounds that the crown of thorns has made in his head. And every step that he takes, he's in agony. And as he's walking, here's Simon bearing that cross and coming behind him. And don't, no doubt he hears people in the crowd. Some are just weeping and crying and sorrowful. And others are angry and mad. And still others are confused and not sure what's going on. And he's trying to evaluate all of this. And he realizes there's going to be a crucifixion. And I'm part of it. I don't want to be part of it. I don't want to be associated with this. But he has no choice. He must. He's been compelled to come to the cross. Can you imagine as he carries this thing on his back, he gets to the top of the hill and they tell him, lay it down, drop it here. And he drops that cross and about then he looks over and he sees them about to nail that thief to the cross. And there's five guys, you know, one on each hand, one on each leg, and another one with the hammer and nails. And they're holding him down. He's fighting for his life, and he's screaming, "No, no, no!" Trying to get away, and then the nail comes out, boom, boom, and cries out and screams in agony. Boy, old Simon just standing there. And all of a sudden, their eyes turn, and they look over at him. And he realizes he's still standing next to this cross, and he backs away to disown it. "Oh, that's not mine." And then in horror, he watches as the Lord Jesus Christ gets over there and lays down on that cross and stretches out his hand. No force necessary. Jesus said, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up." He said, "No man take it from me. I lay it down of myself." And he laid out there on that cross, and they took those nails, and bang, the first nail sinks in, and the blood spurts out, and not a whimper out of the Lord. Isaiah 53 says, as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Nothing. No cries for mercy. Nothing. And they nail the Lord there. They raise his cross up and stick it in a hole in the ground. And as it drops down, he can feel the earth tremble as it thuds into place. Looking up, there's Jesus hanging on the cross that he just carried. There he is, right there. He was compelled to the cross. He had to go. He didn't have a choice. And now he watches all of this, and he looks up at the Lord, and he sees the blood streaming down his face. He sees the blood running out of his wrist and coming down his arms and dripping off onto the ground. He sees him up there in his agony. And boy, all of a sudden he realizes, as he looks down his own hands, they have blood on them. He realizes that there's blood on his garments from carrying that blood-stained cross. And he backs away, and he goes off, but he was never the same. And as he starts to go, he hears Jesus cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And with those words ringing in his ears, he walked on out of that crowd. Walked away. I don't know what happened. I'll bet he got home, came in the door, and immediately as he walked in, his wife looked up and said, "What's wrong, dear? What happened?" And the kids come around, "Dad, are you hurt? What happened?" And he sits down, and he begins to put his face in his hands, and he starts to recount, "What a day I had today. You won't believe what just happened. You won't believe what I saw when I looked in his eyes. You won't believe. I just can't explain it to you, but there's something. There's something." And my wife looking at him going, "I know there's something different. I can see it in you. You're moved. You're stirred. Something's different." And looking at him, wondering. You know, he had to face the cross that day. He was compelled. He was urged. He was forced to look upon that which he hoped to avoid. Listen, Christian, that is our job today, to compel people to the cross, to bring them face to face with the Savior, to help them to confront that which they have avoided over and over and over and over again, and say, "No longer can you be just a face in the crowd. Today I want to introduce you to the Savior that died for you, shed his blood for you, so that you could be saved and ransomed from hell." Make them deal with it. Got to make them deal with it. You can't just hope it's going to happen. You remember the day you had to deal with it? Remember that day? Remember that day when you finally saw yourself as sinful and wicked as you really were? You realized you were on your way to hell and there's no hope for you? And then someone came by and said, "Listen, there is hope. His name is Jesus Christ. He died in your place, just as he took Barabbas' cross. He took yours. He died for you on that cross, shed his blood for you on that cross, and was buried, and praise God, he rose again the third day. Amen. Boy, you just remember that, and boy, it just kind of all of a sudden, the light comes on, and you see yourself as you really are, and you see him as he really is. Your only hope. And you put your faith and trust in him, and you found what? He was a God of compassion. You know, when you think about it, many people today have tried to avoid that cross. They try to avoid being confronted by the Savior. They are sinful, and yet they don't want to admit their sinfulness. We live in a society today where they found every excuse to justify sin. Oh, homosexuality. Oh, we were made that way. Oh, I can't help myself. Oh, it's in my genes. Oh, it's this. Oh, it's that. Listen, it's an excuse for sin. They say, well, he can't help himself. He's an alcoholic. He has the disease of alcoholism. No, bless God, he's a drunk. That's what he is. It's sin, but we justify it. We dress it up. They say, oh, well, we're just living together. No, it's you're shacking up. You're committing fornication. And in some cases, it's adultery. Yeah. Call it what it is. Yeah. Call it what it is. Boy, I tell you, you start looking at these things and say, man, they dress it up. There's no way to dress up sin. You want to know what God thinks of sin? Look what Jesus Christ had to go through to ransom you and to save you from it. Look at it. Look at it. Not only did he die an agonizing death on the cross, the Bible said he descended into hell for you and I. Went into hell for me. Took my place in that terrible place. And deposited my sin and then walked out the door because he had the keys to the gates of hell. But man, thank God he came up out of that grave one day, showing me that he not only had power to deliver from sin, but he had power to impart eternal life. You know, you think about it. Simon was captured by the circumstances. He didn't really plan on being there that day. Didn't really plan on it being like it went. But boy, he was compelled to the cross. And when he got there, you know what you find? You find he was changed forever. Just like Peter. Just like Barabbas. Just like Pilate. Just like any Roman centurion that watched that day. As he stood there and came face to face with Jesus, he was changed. He was changed. You know, we don't read about his conversion, but we find evidence of it. I'm sure when he heard that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, he had no doubt in his mind that it was true. No doubt. He said, I've been to that cross. I looked in his eyes. I knew this was no ordinary man. Saw what had happened. You know, you find that he had two sons, as we saw in Mark 15, Alexander and Rufus. And it's interesting. Look with me over in Romans chapter 16. Both of these boys are mentioned in Scripture, but the one I want to show you here is Romans 16. Romans 16. Look down there in verse number 13. And look what Paul says. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. You know what you find? You find that he was well known. You find that he was a Christian that was the kind of the example to others. Notice he said, chosen in the Lord. You say, how could that be? Well, one day his father came home. Amen. And he said, let me tell you what happened to me. Amen. I was compelled to the cross today. I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will never be the same again. And he brought that home. Notice it was Rufus and his mother, Simon's wife. undoubtedly seeing what had happened in her husband's life brought her to believing faith as well. And with a saved mom and dad, Rufus and Alexander, they're just the product of what happens when the head of the household comes to Jesus Christ. What a thing. What a thing. You know, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I believe Simon went home to Cyrene, but he wasn't the same Simon that left. I believe he took the gospel there. I believe that when they talk about the Cyrenians preaching to the Grecians, that's what they're talking about. I believe it is guys like Simon that God touched their life because one day he was compelled to a cross. Let me ask you this morning, how about you? Do you remember the circumstances that led you to the place of coming to Jesus Christ? Do you remember how the whole thing laid out and what took place and how God moved here and worked there and eventually got you to that place where you were captured by circumstances? There was nothing else you could do. You were there and had to come face to face with Jesus Christ. Do you remember the people that opened the scriptures and showed you how you could be saved, or that handed you a gospel tract, or that said, listen, let me tell you what Jesus did for me, amen. Do you remember all those things? And you remember that day that you finally came face to face with Him and trusted Him as your Savior? If you can't remember, then you're not saved. Plain and simple. You may not remember the date. You may not remember the exact hour of the day. But you ought to be able to say, listen, preacher, you come with me and I'll take you and I'll show you where I kneeled. And I'll show you right here where it happened. Amen. Just come with me. I'll show you. You want to know where I got saved? I could take you to Automotive Apartments in Garland, Texas. I could take you to the very apartment. I could pull up and you'd see the stairways going up to the stairs up apartments above. And you'd walk underneath that stairway. And you'd walk in through the door into a little kitchen and past the living room and into the back bedroom to the left. And right there, I could point to the spot where I kneeled and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. Can you do that today? Amen. Can you do that today? If you can't, then you need to come to the cross. You need to come to the cross. You see, this is a life-changing thing. It's a life-changing thing. Father, we thank you for the love that you've shown us. Thank you for your goodness and grace. And pray, God, today that you would bless this invitation. Realize most of the folks here today are saved, Lord. But God, that doesn't mean that they might have drifted away from you. Doesn't mean they might, God, have grown a little soft and cold in their love for you. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that we would really realize how much you did for us that day and what a great blessing it is to be saved and to be born again and to be a child of God. And Father, I pray that you'd stir our hearts to give us a fervent desire to see the lost saved. God, stir us up to be the examples, to be the testimonies, to be the witnesses that, Father, we know we should be. God, there's a spirit sweeping the land. I talked to pastor after pastor, and everyone is affected by this falling away, this lackadaisical apostatizing from what they once believed and just kicking back and taking it easy and not going on for the Lord. God, I pray that you'd raise up soldiers today that would draw on that second wind, that would draw on that inner strength, that power that only comes through Jesus Christ, to summon themselves back, Lord, to their feet, back to the trenches, back to the front lines of this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in today. When we think of all that Jesus faced for us, how could we sit idly by? Help us today. And Father, please, if there's one that does not know Jesus Christ here today, I pray that they would come, that they'd get out of their seat right now and come forward to this altar and be willing to receive Christ as their Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, if you would. We're going to sing Just As I Am. 249, I believe. If God spoke to your heart this morning, you can come. If you've never been saved, you need to come. Maybe you've been saved, you've never been baptized. You need to come. It's time to shake yourself up. It's time to do what's right. Time to come face to face with the Lord. Time to get here and let Him deal with you. As we sing in a moment here, Just As I Am, won't you step out of your seat and come? If God spoke to you, the first step is to humble yourself before God. As we sing, you come right now.